Do you ever struggle with your thoughts? No? Yeah, okay, let's go home. No. So I had thought about taking the most annoying song in the world and playing it for you. So if I were going to do that, what is the most annoying song? The one, you know, the kind that just sort of stick in your head and you can't get them out? Baby Shark? So I could play something like that. It's a small world after all. Okay. So those songs, what is it, Ava? Any Justin Bieber song? So yeah, that's what I was thinking of. So if the point would have been, if I had done that to where it's just sort of lodged in your head, you know, now that I think about it, you all would have deserved that today. You really would have, the way you've been treating me. Yeah, so, you know, those kind of things that just sort of stick in your head and you can't get them out. Now, those are somewhat harmless. They're irritating, but they're somewhat harmless. But, I mean, you know, but on the other end of the spectrum, there's some very, very unhealthy thoughts that lodge in our mind. Some very, very negative thoughts that can lodge in our mind that can lead to, you know, deep depression and maybe even suicide. And so we have this thing about us, and our minds have a tendency to get a hold of something, and sometimes we really, really struggle to get a thought out of our head and get our brains to thinking about something that is much more healthy. And so I want to share with you this morning, that is nothing new. That is not a new thing. Struggling with our thought life is absolutely nothing new. In fact, it goes all the way back to kind of a recurring theme we've had around here. Last Sunday, I was preaching a message about how in the days of Noah, how we look at the world today is so much like the days were in the days of Noah. And Jesus said, that's what you can expect. And, you know, you can expect this violence. And by the way, did we not have another week of evidence that it is very much like the days of Noah? Multiple shootings, multiple, you know, and again, let me just say, you know, again, you know, passing laws is not the way you deal with that. It's, you know, I'm pretty sure that everybody really knows in truth that criminals by definition don't obey laws. You know, the sicko in the basement who's plotting, he's not going to be put off of his wicked, evil plans to harm somebody because you tell him that he can't buy a gun legally. Okay? So, and again, and I don't mean to get political, but I just want us to we've got to start sifting through the things that we hear. We've got to start being wise as servants and harmless as doves. But the point is, we went all the way back to the days of Noah. I want to go back there again today as we think about this thing of thoughts. And I want to show you that even in the days of Noah, the days leading up to the flood, when God had to restart mankind, the problem really was what was going on in his head. So let's go back. Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5. And notice, I'm going to ask you to pay attention, special attention to three words. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that you see the words obviously I've highlighted, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So I want to kind of take a look at these words. That word imagination means a mental picture. You know, when we imagine something, it means we can create a mental picture in our mind. How many of you would call yourself a gardener? How many of you, you're a gardener? Wow, Melanie's over like right here. So Melanie, we have these flower beds out here that need, no, never mind. So when you step back and you look at your house or you look at your yard, you get this mental picture of what you want that flower bed to look like. I mean, that's just kind of how you're wired, and you kind of see that. Every inventor has they're in their imagination. They could see something before it actually existed. And so that's what an imagination is. It's a mental picture. Thoughts, on the other hand, thoughts are what we do. So after we have imagined something, thoughts are that part of us that helps figure, we start to think about how to make it happen. So again, continuing that illustration. So those of you that are gardeners and you picture in your mind, you know, what you want that to look like. You look at the shape of it and you look at, you know, how you want what you want the flowers to look like and what colors and all those kind of things and all that other stuff that I have no interest whatsoever in. And so you do all that. And so that's your thoughts. And so that's kind of how those two go together. And then we have this heart. Our heart is that part of us that is the will. It's our desire. It's our emotions. It's the part that really is all about our desires. So when God looked at humanity back in these days, God looked down and he saw mankind, and he noticed that they were consumed with finding ways to carry out the desires of their heart. Does that make sense? And I apologize for the echoiness in here. They're working on it. So just kind of try to ignore the touchiness of our system today. So when God looked at humanity, that's what he saw. Now, if the desire for those things was noble, it would be a great thing, right? There's nothing wrong with imagination, is there? No. Is imagination a good thing? Yes or no? Sure it is. Adults should not lose their sense of imagination, should not lose their ability to imagine. We should all have this creative part of us, this part of us that imagines a different thing. And speaking of that, now some of you, you're hearing the Beatles song, aren't you? That's some of you are saying, thanks, Pastor. Yeah, you stuck that in my head. Now that's all I hear. So, but you know, so imagination is a good thing. And thinking is, and by the way, thinking is a good thing too. We probably ought to do more of that, right? We probably ought to think before we speak. That's what people keep telling me. And I keep saying, I'm just as entitled to be surprised at what comes out of my mouth as you are. I have the same rights you have. But we have this relationship between these things. So here's the problem. If the heart were the seat of noble things, if the heart were the birthplace of good things, healthy things, then it would be great. And that relationship between the heart and the imagination would be a wonderful thing. The problem is something that Jesus said. The problem with that is something that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 19. And notice, for out of the heart proceed what? Evil thoughts. Evil thoughts. Now, I know this cuts contrary to our culture. It cuts contrary to our world because our world says, oh, follow your heart. Right? I mean, how many times you heard somebody say that? Oh, just follow your heart. We tell young people, oh, just follow your heart. Well, that's a terrible idea if Jesus is right. Isn't it? That's a terrible idea. Terrible idea to follow your heart. Terrible idea to follow every emotion that comes out of your heart. Because Jesus said, out of your heart proceeds evil thoughts. Things like murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. None of those are good things, are they? Okay, that was an easy one, folks. No. It's rough. None of those are good things, are they? None of those are good things. You say, well, there's a couple of them that I don't know. Yeah. No, they're all bad. They're all bad. So look, so we have this problem. The problem is the thoughts then, according to Jesus, the thoughts that originate in our hearts are always evil. The thoughts that originate in our hearts are detrimental. They're harmful. They're hurtful. They are not good for us. And that's what he said. And by the way, and if you say, well, I just don't know if that's what he meant. Well, here's how he said it in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. He said, but you need to understand, your heart is deceitful above all things. That means it's more deceitful than anybody you know. Amen. That means your heart lies to you more often than anybody you know. He said, your heart is deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked, who can know it? That's a pretty strong verse, is it not? So it's going to be pretty hard to argue with God on this thing of whether or not our heart is a place where good thoughts are born. So if something is birthed in our heart, if something is birthed out of our emotions, particularly the negative things, then we understand it cannot be trusted, or rather maybe it can be trusted. It can be trusted to be bad for us, right? So it's not just evil, but it's also a liar. Let me kind of prove this. Let's just prove this in a very real way. Did you ever notice that when you are angry with somebody, you will believe anything about that person? Right? We go back a couple of years. Half of our country believed that Donald Trump was in league with Russia, right? Not because of any evidence, but simply because they hated him, right? They were mad at him. And vice versa. Half of our country thought that Hillary Clinton was somehow involved and behind it all. And again, not because back in those days there might have been evidence or looking at it, but simply because they didn't like it. Watch. Is that not the world of politics today? You believe anything about somebody who you don't like. That goes back to our days on the playground, doesn't it? How many of you are too old to remember your days on the playground? Well, that's because you got expelled from school when you were in first grade, Larry. You never had playground. No, look, right? We're on the playground. Look, or even junior high, even worse. Do you remember junior high? Do you remember how horrible junior high school was? You had, well, of course you did. And, this is because you had that chalkboard you had to write. That. Never mind. So, listen, we hate, you know, and kids were like that, right? So you have this best friend, but you and your best friend had an issue. You and your best friend were fighting suddenly. And that third wheel, the one that always wanted to be in the group, but never was because you had your best friend. Well, they saw that you two were fighting. And so what'd they do, Sherry? They ran up beside you. You're not going to believe what so-and-so said about you. And now you two are friends and that person's on the outside.
Yep.
That was your life, wasn't it?
Yep.
You believe anything. We'll believe anything about somebody that we are angry with, you know. And by the way, husbands and wives, better be careful. Amen. Look, when you are fighting about something, when you are upset with each other about something, you be very, very, very careful about what you allow coming into your ears. Why? Because we'll believe anything about somebody that we're upset with. Because our heart is deceitful. And that's what happens when we become emotional. We will believe just about anything. But see, the worst part isn't even that. The worst part is that other word that we looked at in that first verse, and that's the word imagination. Because what happens is when we become upset with somebody, or we don't like somebody, we hate somebody, we have these negative feelings towards somebody, and now it's not just our heart that tells us something, or somebody else that tells us something negative to think about that person. And by the way, it could even be about ourselves. But now we begin to imagine things, right? Our imagination takes over and begins to tell us even more, begins to conjure up all kinds of negative scenarios, right? All kinds of scenarios in our minds. Well, you know, if my spouse did this once, my spouse will do this again. If my children did this one time, they're probably doing it all the time. Now that's probably true. But no, look, our imaginations get involved and you know, this is where spouses stop trusting each other. I'm real serious now. This is where husbands stop trusting their wives. And wives stop trusting their husbands. Boyfriends stop trusting their girlfriends and vice versa. And parents stop trusting their kids. And you know, our imaginations begin to bring up these thoughts of our heart and convince us of all the things that this person might be doing. And in fact, we have this, even contrary to any reason for it. Look, this is also the root of anxiety, isn't it? Isn't anxiety by definition a fear of something taking place even in the absence of any evidence to think that it, no matter how unlikely? Right? That's what anxiety is, yes? It's being afraid of something for no good reason. Now look, if you go to the doctor and the doctor says you have cancer, that is a legitimate reason to have some fear in your life. That's not anxiety. But a person who lives every single day afraid that they have cancer, even though they have no symptoms, that's anxiety. You follow me? What is that? That's that imagination and the heart. Listen, the imagination's a wonderful thing. Emotions are not a bad thing. But when your imagination and your heart team up, that's a really, really dangerous combination. Because we begin to make up these scenarios in our minds about other people or maybe even about ourselves that really probably are not true. So, you know, and why is this so hurtful? Why is this so detrimental to relationships? I'm talking about relationships today. I'm talking about our thought life today. How do we, and we're going to get into here in just a minute, I'm going to show you how Jesus said to retrain our brains and get those kind of thoughts out of there. But we have to understand that here's why it's so detrimental. Because one of the principles on the way, I think it's the fifth principle on the way out, is you're walking down the stairs, you look up on the wall and you'll see one that says, you cannot undo with logic haven't I told you, Tana, that when you laugh, you give yourself away? You cannot undo with logic a belief that logic did not create. I'm going to say it again. You cannot undo with logic a belief that logic did not create. What does that mean? That means if you and I are following the imagination, the thoughts of our heart, which is always evil, that means that's not logic creating these beliefs we have about other people. It is something else that created that, and no amount of fact will change your mind. Do you ever argue with somebody who's in that position? You're all going... No, not at all. Never. Look, but it's true, right? It's very hard. Look, I'm part of what I'm speaking out of today is a lot of the counseling. I probably spend 30 to 40 hours a week counseling people. And part of this message is really kind of a culmination of years and years of behavior. And I see these problems in relationships, and this honestly is one of the biggest problems. People come in and there's a belief. There's a belief that has settled in your spirit, settled in your mind. But that belief didn't have its basis. In fact, it had its basis in the heart. In other words, and how do we know? Because many times I'll have, for example, if you come and you say, well, I just think my wife's being unfaithful to me. Why do you think that? I don't know. I just feel that way. You just feel that way. You see what I mean? Well, I just don't think that this person's being truthful with me. Well, why do you say that? What is the history? What are the facts? I don't know. It's just how I feel. Okay. That's your heart, right? And that's the imagination teaming up with your heart to tell you these things that aren't based in fact. So, you know, I have people say, and again, please understand, if you have said some of these things to me in counseling, I'm not thinking of any person in the room right now. But I have people often say to me, well, Pastor, I'm just an emotional person. I'm just an emotional person. That is a flaw that you need to work on. Amen. Listen, I'm not saying your emotions are bad. I'm not saying it's wrong to have emotions. What I'm saying is, if you're telling me you are an emotional person, what you're saying is, I run on my emotions. My emotions drive my behavior. My emotions choose my beliefs. My emotions choose what I'm going to think about the person seated next to me. Do you follow me on that? So to say that we're emotional people, there's nothing wrong with having emotions. There is definitely something harmful and detrimental to all of your relationships if you're an emotional person. Because it means you're allowing your emotions to rule what you do. You know, I have people often say to me, I have trust issues. Okay. And probably good reasons for why you develop trust issues, but you were very correct when you said you have trust issues. Please don't miss this. The person, the object of your trust issue is not the one with the problem. You're the one with the problem. You're the one with the problem. It's not what that person. Now obviously, if somebody is, you know, if somebody is doing something openly and obviously and hurting you, that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about these thoughts of our heart, these imaginations in our heart that is constantly telling us this about this person or this about myself or whatever, and it's not really rooted in fact. It's because we have somewhere along the way, we have been hurt and we now have these trust issues, but that person can't do anything to fix your trust issues. Only God can fix your trust issues. Amen. That person can change all the behaviors in the world. All the behaviors in the world. But that's not going to fix the issue inside of you. It may make them a better person. I get that. It may be, I mean, some of those things may need to change, but that's not going to change your trust issues. Couples, married couples, dating couples, parents, children, coworkers. Look, all of these things apply to all of our relationships. I've had people say to me, listen, well, I just don't feel that way anymore. Well, I just don't feel this way about my spouse anymore. I just don't feel this way about my children anymore. I just don't feel this way about my adult children and parents. I just don't feel like that anymore. Okay. That means we're going on our feelings. Did you know that let me say it this way. You don't feel that way? You don't feel like doing that? Guess what? I don't feel like staying on this diet anymore. I don't feel like it. I don't like it. Haven't liked it for months. Not getting used to it. Don't like it any more today than I liked it 2.5 months ago. Not a bit. And I'm angry. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. In a bad mood. Listen. You know, it's the thing. But here, so watch. We don't feel like exercising when we're out of shape, do we? We don't feel like it. So if you wait until you feel like it to start exercising, guess what? We're never going to exercise. But if we make ourselves do something, you see, feelings follow behaviors, not the other way around. If we make ourselves exercise, then maybe we start losing a little weight, we start getting better lung capacity, we get in a little bit better shape, and suddenly now I feel a little bit more like exercising than I did before. Feelings follow behaviors. So do the right things, and you'll start feeling more like it. Do the right things for your spouse. Do the right things for your children. Do the right things for your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your coworkers, employers. Do the right things for your employees, and you'll start feeling better about them. Our feelings follow our behaviors, not the other way around. So, you know, you've been hurt by a past relationship. You've been hurt by a past relationship, maybe, or even more so, you've been hurt by the person that you're in a relationship with now. And we have this thing now where our imagination then starts to, our heart says, so what does your heart say? Your heart says, well, all men are like that one back there. All women are like that one back there. You know, all people are looking to take advantage of me. Anybody that I trust is going to betray me. Those are the kind of thoughts. That's what our imagination does. And we build this case. So our imagination builds this case against all people, right? You've been hurt in a church. Look, there are people who do not attend church, even though they believe in God and they wish they, because they were hurt in a church somewhere, right? And so what happens is we imagine that, okay, look, what do you think of Catholic priests? Come be honest, don't say it, but I mean, what do you think of them? Look, they're not all pedophiles. Look, there are some of them very sincere people, misguided, I believe, doctrinally wrong. Don't get me wrong, but they're not pedophiles. They're not terrible people. What is funny about that, Robert? Dude. So you get hurt in a Baptist church and suddenly all Baptists are that way, right? Yeah. You get hurt in a Methodist church, all Methodists are that way. You get the idea. So the point is, our heart tells us things. Our imagination builds those things, and the thoughts that come out of our heart, they dwell on. So here's what happens. So then our hearts and our thoughts dwell on ways to keep that status quo. Please don't miss this. Our thoughts begin to build ways to keep that status quo. What I mean by that is, I'm going to keep you in that place, Tom, where I can't trust you. I'm going to keep you, Dwayne, in that place where I'm mad at you, because there's a level of comfort. There is a level of comfort in the human psyche that finds comfortability in keeping somebody at a distance. Keeping somebody in a place of unforgiveness and so forth. You get the idea. So really it comes down to this. So watch, here's what it comes down to. You struggle with your thought life? You struggle with your thought life? Here's what it comes down to. It comes down to a question that Jesus asked, which I believe ought to be the foundation of every addictions recovery program, every counseling session that I have, or that anything you do, any kind of issue that comes up between a husband and wife, any kind of issue that comes up between parents and children, when there's negative feelings, there's hurts, there's a feeling of betrayal, what have you. I believe this question is the most important question to begin with in all of those. And we find it in John chapter 5 and verse number 6. And Jesus simply said this. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be healed?" He was talking to a man who had been, and I won't tell you the story, but a man that was waiting to get down some steps and into a pool to be healed by there was an angel that would disturb, that would mess with the water, and the first person in would get healed. So Jesus came to the man and he said, "Do you want to be healed?" Now listen, I find myself saying that all the time, and I know it sounds terrible when I tell you to listen. I don't mean that way. Jesus was cutting to the heart of so many issues with that question right there, because you know what he was really saying? He was saying, not everybody wants to be healed. Not everybody wants to be healed. Not everybody wants to be free of their addiction. Not everybody wants to forgive their spouse, their children, their friends, their neighbors. Not everybody wants to restore that relationship. Not everybody wants to have that kind of reconciliation. Not everybody wants to give up those thoughts which keep you kind of in the driver's seat. Not everybody wants to be happy. Just sort of making eye contact. There are some people that just simply don't want to be happy. They just don't. Not everybody wants to be free of depression. Now, please, I'm not judging in any way. Please don't think I'm judging. But there are some people. Do you know there's some benefits to being depressed? There are some benefits to being depressed. You know what it is? Because when you're sick, people don't expect much from you. You don't expect as much from people who are sick as you do from people who are making choices, right? Now, and please, I'm not saying that you're making choices to be depressed, but what I am saying is there can be a choice. Jesus said, do you want to be healed? Do you want to get better? Do you want to live a more victorious life? Do you want to be healed? That's the question Jesus is asking us. And so for those of us that are focused this morning, we're talking about this morning about how to change our mindset, how to change the way we think, how to get rid of some of these detrimental thoughts, how to stop being so dependent upon how you feel. He's saying, do you want to get better? Do you want to get better? I see not everybody wants to be made whole. Here's the thing. You know, there's a benefit to keeping other people on the defensive. Please don't miss this. This is super, super important. You got somebody in your life that has wronged you. They're on the defensive. They're the one who owes the debt. They're the one who did the wrong. They're the one who, let's say it this way, you're the good one. Remember being a kid? How many of you have brothers and sisters? You always wanted to be the good one, right? I'm the good one. Watch. Please don't miss this. There's a benefit to not trusting someone again. Because when you choose to trust someone again, you bring them back to equal status with you. When you say, I'm going to trust you again, you're bringing them back to equal status with you. Well, that fell flat. But that's true. Amen. That's true. When we say to somebody, you hurt me in the past, or this, when we say, I trust you again, we are taking away the difference in our statuses in that relationship, and we're making them equals once more. Now, can I ask you a question? Isn't that what God wants? That's what he's saying, right? The imaginations of our heart tend to make us build these cases again. We tend to run on these emotions. See, what does that look like? Here's what that looks like. Believe it or not, and this person is no longer this. There was a few years ago. I counseled a deacon and his wife of another church. A deacon and his wife of another church. They were pillars in their church, but they could not tell anybody they were having marriage issues. And they called me, and I went to see them. The wife, when we finally got into what it was all about, the wife shared with me that the reason she was so upset with her husband is something that he did 31 years prior. Hadn't done that in 31 years. But it was still lodged in her heart. Was it lodged in her brain? Of course not. I mean, no. She knew, you know, she knew 31 years versus a couple of days of bad behavior. Those two don't equal out, do they? Hey, okay. The answer is no. A 31-year pattern of good behavior definitely overrides a two-day lapse 31 years ago. Okay? And you know, a couple of years of good behavior ought to, you know what, even a few months of good behavior between parents and children, there shouldn't be old things being dragged up that after that amount of time. Amen. If we really want to hurt children, really want to hurt teenagers, keep dragging up all the mistakes that they've made. See, they're not allowed to drag up our mistakes, right? But we sure drag up theirs. And the point is, and we build these cases then, and so these are things we need to deal with. So what do we do about it? What do we do about it? Is there a way to be healed? Fortunately, God gives us a prescription here, and we find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's go quickly there, as I've taken too much time to get to this point. So here's what God has to say about all this stuff. You'll notice these same words come up again in this verse. So God says, you want to get control of your thought life? Here's how you do it. Casting down, what? Casting down imaginations. That means casting down those thoughts that you get in your head that where you're building that case against that person. Well, you know, he was late coming home. She was late coming home. My children are doing something up in their room. They, you know, whatever it is, building this case against people. I saw these two people at work. They were talking to each other, and I'll bet you they were talking about me. Building all, he said, you've got to cast down your imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought, bringing into captivity every thought. What do we do when we take something captive? He's saying here, you need to bring it into captivity and put it on trial. Amen. Put it on trial. Wait, you say, well, that's what I do all the time. This person hurt me, I put them on trial all the time. No, don't put them on trial. Put your thoughts on trial. In fact, call witnesses. Look, please stay with me 5 more minutes and I'm done. Maybe. Look, call witnesses, not against them. Call witnesses against you. Call witnesses against you. Let me use an illustration here. How many, I have people that often say, that one of the biggest hurtful things in relationships is lying. Would you agree with that? So I can't, one thing I can't tolerate, Pastor, is being lied to. My husband lied to me, my wife lied to me, my children lied to me. I can't, that's the one thing that I cannot tolerate. I can't ever, I have this, this is one of the questions he gets asked me all the time. Pastor, if my spouse lied to me, how can I ever believe anything that he says again? How can I ever believe anything she says again? Okay, I'm going to ask you a question. How does your mother treat you? There's not a person in this room that did not lie to your mama. Right, Ava? Mm-hmm. Hey, there's not a person in this room didn't lie to your mother. There's not a person. Is anybody, once in a while, I'll come across somebody who says, well, I'm not a liar. I don't lie. Anybody like that in the room? You just did. You are now. You're a liar now. Besides the fact that God says, let God be true and every man a liar, that we all come forth from the womb speaking lies. Now look, I'm not promoting lying. Got some kids back there saying, I love the way this is going. Love this. Yes. No. But everybody in here, so Sherry, did you ever lie to your mama? So you freely admit that you don't love her. Wow. How can you love somebody and lie to them? You see the point? But this is a common thing. Well, this person lied to me, so I can never trust them again. So your mother's never supposed to trust you again? You know, I and again, and I don't mean to be hurtful at all by this. I'm just speaking plainly today, right? I have, oftentimes somebody will say, Pastor, you just don't understand. He lied to my face. I asked him point blank and he lied to my face. And I often say, well, what other way is there? Is there some other way of lying that I don't know about? Because I'm pretty sure that's what it is. Right? And we think, but see, I just can never trust that person again. No, you can trust that person again. Listen to me, please. Let me wrap this up. You can trust again. You can believe in somebody again. You can believe in this person. First of all, this person is not that person that you were dealing with. This person is not maybe even the same person that he or she was. People go through a bad moment, and children go through bad moments, don't they? Yes. You can't brand them by a bad moment. You can't brand your spouse by a bad moment. You can't brand your coworker. You can't brand these people by a bad moment. And God is saying, what's happened is you've allowed your heart to take over that and take this one little nugget of truth and build it into something much bigger than it ever really was. I'm not minimizing what happened. I'm not minimizing the hurt that you feel. What I'm saying is there comes a time where we have got to say, it is time for me to stop being run by my heart. Because my heart's a liar. And, okay, here's the thing. So, you don't have to agree with this. We don't have to agree with God's prescription here. We don't have to agree where God's saying, I want you to take these things captive and I want you to live. What we can say though, here's what we can do instead. Here's what we can do instead. Instead of agreeing with God, we can simply say to God, honestly, God, I'm going to treat the people that are important in my life differently than you treat me. Amen. Right? Amen. You know, God, I just don't think your way is the way to do it. I think my way is the way to do it. I think my holding on to bitterness, I think my holding on to unforgiveness, I think my holding on to this thought that this person is something that he or she is not, I just think that's a better thing for me, but I'm sure glad that you don't do that to me. Hey, child of God, who has more to forgive? Amen. Who's got more to overlook? God or you? Me, who's done more wrong, me to God or this person to me, right? So we need to get to the place where, in fact, let me give you the last thing, and if you didn't like it up to this point, you're really going to hate this. So I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to go out that door. Here's where it gets worse, because God didn't just say, I want you to bring those thoughts into captivity. I want you to stop allowing your emotions to govern what you do. He said, here's, if you really want to get over it, if you really want to get over your feelings about that person, watch verse 6. He said, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience. Now, he's not talking about theirs. He's talking about yours. He's saying, hey, I want you to avenge all this time, all these years that you have been harboring these negative thoughts, all this time that you have been seeing this person in such a terrible way, and or you're willing to, he said, I want you to revenge all that disobedience with obedience. Translate into everyday English. If you really want to get over your negative feelings toward that person, do something nice for them. Do the opposite. Do the opposite. You know, I just don't feel like I want to be, okay, you have to do the exact opposite of what you feel like. Well, I don't want to, the truth of the matter is most of us, if we really get right down to it, the reason we don't change the way we feel is not based in fact. It's almost always, we just don't want to. We just don't want to. I don't want to let go of my anger. I don't want to let go of my revenge, my negative feelings. I like this person being the bad one. I like to have something to hold over this person's head. And God says, you just really need to be glad. That's not what I do to you. Because I make you have the same relationship with me that my son Jesus has. We're called joint heirs, by the way. We're called joint heirs with Christ. God has elevated us to the same status as a son, as a daughter. And maybe it's about time that we decide we're no longer going to be run by our emotions, but instead, we're going to start letting our behaviors be such that will change the way we feel. We can begin by being good to the people that right now are the object of our negative feelings.